years has been my spiritual father. But when we came here, the Lord chose to give me another spiritual father. And years ago, my dad came and visited and said, Lanny Clark can take you places I could never go. And that was something that the Lord set up. So many of you have a spiritual father, and he happens to be Lanny Clark. And me personally have him as my spiritual father, and Katie as well. So please rise and welcome a man of God, my spiritual father, and many of yours, Pastor Lanny Clark.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. You know, one of the extraordinary things about the Lord Jesus is the way he can take broken people and create something of value out of that brokenness. There are those of us gathered here this morning who don't have a long-standing history with a good father. And there are a number of reasons for that. One of them that is very clear to me is just the demonic assault on fatherhood. Because the father is the one in whom we get our identity. He's the one who should be setting the template of God in our life. And so when we watch the family be broken down and men not come into maturity, we watch society start to disintegrate. Because if you can take the father out of the home, you can ruin an entire generation that later becomes a broken nation. Because every society is held together by the family. That's the basic building block. So if you can cut off the head, you can maim the rest. So I appreciate how the Lord has worked to redeem me and restore me from those ravages of youth and to give me the honor of influencing men and women on this planet who have found in what Christ has done the kind of encouragement and affirmation they need to stand up in God's destiny for them. So Father's Day is a big deal for me because I recognize what the Father has done for us in redeeming us from the chaos that typified the life and early upbringing of many of us. Not all of us are like Jay and Brian Dickerson, who had proactive men of integrity stewarding their lives to bring them into righteous manhood. So I'm grateful for that. Pop quiz. This is not an open book test. Without looking in Exodus 20, what is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. Now, who said that? Originally. You know, the first four commandments, God describes within those words what he considers to be the manner in which he is to be honored by his people. And then immediately following how you should honor the Father, he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. When Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, this is the first command with promise, and goes on to say, children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Because honor includes obedience and submission. The sixth commandment says this, You shall not commit murder. Slaying in the Hebrew. Now, some of us grew up with the thou shalt not kill version. And so we don't go to war and we won't shoot animals and we, you know, you just run with the misrepresentation of the English version. But the text basically says you're not to commit murder against another. For what reason? Why would we have honor and murder as the next two? Because in dealing with all the commands of God, if you look at it through the eyes of honor, you realize that you don't commit false witness when you honor another. You don't covet another man's property when you honor him. You won't go to bed with his spouse if you honor him. You won't lie against him in court if you honor him. The issue of honor is foundational to the life we are to live, basically as a society and particularly as the people of God. I spoke to you a few weeks back about the Imago Dei, the image of God. You are created in the image of God, and for someone to destroy that image through slaying is an affront to the Lord. I've thought if our marquee was a little bit bigger, I'd have Tim put out there, do not teach, thou shalt not kill. How's that working out? Do not teach, thou shalt not steal. How's that working out? Because when you remove these basic premises from a society, you invite chaos and polarization and violence. In our command to obey our parents, you think the Lord took that seriously when he said it? I'll just throw this in. Exodus 21:15 says, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. 21:17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. I'm guessing he was serious when he said, honor your father and mother. What do you think? Okay. Now, let me go on to suggest that what God is doing is establishing the concept of honoring his representative presence in the earth. Remember, he's a father. His intention was to have heirs. And so he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue, rule. His intention was that this creation put his kingdom on display with him as the father of that kingdom. So when we start talking about the representational presence, we have to give credence to what it is that's being represented. Why would it be important for a child to first obey and then submit? There are many practical details in that. How many of you know children under six need to do what they're told the instant they're told? Because their life may depend on instantaneous response to your voice. Okay? Now, it's all right with me if they obey like this. As long as they obey, okay? Because they're learning to submit their will to another. Submission is different from obedience. Submission is the attitude that grants obedience. It is the attitude that allows you to obey another who may know more about the situation than you. Take, for instance, a wartime scenario. Do you want the brand spanking new first lieutenant leading you into battle, or the master sergeant who's endured three wars already? Okay. Because he probably knows something more than the green kid. just out of OCS. So it's the master sergeant's job to teach the first lieutenant how to stay alive and not get the rest of us killed by doing something stupid. Submission and obedience should be the norm under the hand that's representing God in your life, particularly among the children, so that as they move forward into adulthood, submission and obedience to God is just the next step in their maturation process. Does that make any sense to anybody besides me? Okay. Now, I get to watch this stuff fairly routinely in the natural situation. But when we talk about honoring the representative presence of the Lord, it also has to do with how we relate to the Godhead. Jesus said something very interesting, and I have known it to be true. I've watched it work in real life. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. There's a statement the Lord makes in a certain context. He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I know what it is to be received, and I know what it is to be rejected. Now, at this season of my life, those things are much more clear than earlier, and they're not personal. When someone receives me, they receive the one who sent me, and the grace that attends me becomes available to them. If they refuse to receive me, they deny themselves access to the grace that sent me there. And the same is true within your context. Those who receive us will hear us, and when they hear us, what we're speaking that represents him becomes the avenue by which they can connect to that. Have any of you ever received a revelation from the Lord spoken by another human being? And suddenly there's an igniting of your understanding on, many things line up instantaneously. It's like when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. How many know when God asks a question, he's not looking for an answer? Okay. He's asking the question to precipitate an understanding. In the dynamic of Jesus saying, he who receives you receives me and the one who sent me, he is setting up a principle of representational honor. When we render honor to the spokesperson of the Lord, we are engaging the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because God will move into the scenario when the heart is open. There are those who simply refuse to hear. They just won't. You know how much time I waste on them? None. Because there's no return on your investment. But there is another who will hear what the Lord has given you to say. Now, in this, these declarations by the Lord, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and shall be in you. Now, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another who is just like me. How can that be possible? Because they are one spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, what should be our response to him? Well, if I receive him, I receive the one who sent him. And if I receive him, I have to honor him because of who he is and the one who sent him. So honoring the presence of the Holy Spirit has to be an act of intentionality. Do we try to do that here? Okay. Now, You don't need to answer this question, but you do need to consider it. How many days a week do you start your first breath in the morning with, "Welcome, Holy Spirit, lead me through this day"? Now, if you're not doing that, I'm just reminding us we probably ought to. And actually, to suggest for the next couple of weeks, we be very intentional about it. And just see what happens. Because benign neglect does come with a price. And it's called spiritual dullness. Any of you know what dullness is like in the spirit? Yeah, yeah. And many of you know what being sharp in the spirit's like. Yeah, yeah. And you don't get sharp through benign neglect. I'm asking us to re-engage our sense of personally honoring the Holy Spirit. So when we come together collectively, our electricity in the air is a little higher. Now, I was standing in the crow's nest this morning watching, keeping beat with the music and experiencing the manifest presence of God in the back of the room. And I love that about the Lord. I love that about that, that he is so generous with his presence. But he's generous with his presence in your home. How many of you know, hold on now, how many of you know he can actually show up in your cubicle? Really? At work? Well, that's your appointed sphere, isn't it? I mean, if he orders the steps of a good man, he's with you step for step through the day. And we get, you know, somebody said something recently, and I thought it was amusing because of the blank looks they got. They referenced an old television program. And I almost said, how many of you remember My Favorite Martian, and realized none of y'all remember My Favorite Martian? You're too young. But he always had his antenna up, trying to catch what was going on. And I'm suggesting we need to re-raise our antenna. If that thing is bent, get it straightened out. Jesus goes on to say that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Whom I will send to you. I will ask my Father, whom I will send. So Dad and Son are in agreement on this thing. When the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father. Now, if he's sent and we receive him, who else are we receiving? Okay? So in our labor to learn honor, we need to begin with the Godhead, because he's the one who ended up saying, honor me, honor your father and mother, honor everybody else in your life. I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. When the Holy Spirit comes, his intention is to enrich our understanding of the one we call Lord. And so he brings to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know what it's like to look at the scripture, a familiar scripture, you've read it plenty of times, but this time the light comes on? That's him. That's him. That is one manifestation of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I love that stuff. It just really gets me excited. One of my most common responses, and I amuse me with it because I've said it so many times, how could I have not seen that before? Because it wasn't time. There's a timing in the Lord's release of revelation. And I've come to understand part of it is the accountability that comes with it. See, if you're not going to be accountable for the revelation, he's not going to be quick to give it to you, because then he's going to have to discipline you for your disobedience to the revelation. So some people don't get it because they're not willing to do anything with it. That's why I keep saying to you, keep giving the Lord your yes. Because if that becomes your lifestyle, He will continue to add revelation to your life because he knows the pattern of your life. And he knows me. He knows I'll say yes. Even if he and I both know it's going to take me a couple of days. But when we do that, we begin to experience him with greater, greater clarity. I grew up in a religious context that was, in retrospect, I look back on it like this. It was Christianized, independent chauvinism. That was the product of the religious culture I was a part of. Not only were we the only ones going to heaven, we were quick to tell you why you weren't. And women were second-class citizens whose job was to be barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. Not on the platform and never teaching men. Does that sound stupid? Yeah. Well, in those environs, there are things that osmosis puts upon you. And one of the statements that characterized a particular attitude with regard to the preacher was when men would say, "Well, he puts his britches on the same way I do." Now, what does that phrase represent? You think that that is going to have a lending ear to the Lord's representative? No. Do you think it makes them the final judge on everything the preacher says? Yes. How many of you know that's how you stay immature? Because in the kingdom, and this is not a pitch, I'm making some comments here that are universal in the kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we have the same scenario. Obey those who have the rule over you and submit to them. Same principle, right? Okay. Now, what is it we're actually doing when we obey and submit? First of all, we're rendering honor to the one the Lord has appointed over us. Now, keep in mind, when this was written, this is not what church looked like. Okay? This was written to a people who were relationally connected in such a fashion. There was a person who looked over their soul, and many of such persons looking over the souls of others in the scattering of the people of God within a particular region or city. Because they didn't come to church like this. They basically lived in one another's lives and homes. And they were doing so in a non-Christianized culture. So there were all kinds of environs coming against them that actually brought them together. And in that scenario, you had to be willing to let those who knew more about what was going on than you be the decision makers when you're ready to draw your sword and cut off somebody's ear. An elder might want to say, well, let's rethink that. But the principle of honor carries with it obedience and submission across the board. Now, are there disreputable leaders? Are there those who rule for their benefit and not for the benefit of those subject to their rule? Yes. And what does Paul say about that? In teaching about government, he doesn't say obey righteous government. He says obey the rulers and authorities, for they are ministers of God. Ouch. We're supposed to be a people who put an alternative face on everything that's looking at us. How many of you know that our nation is in serious peril right now? If there's going to be any bridging, then God's people have got to take the initiative on this. I have a pastor friend who is black, and he's relating to a rabbi in a particular synagogue. They meet together with regularity. They discuss this, that, and the other. about a year ago, there was a shooting in Charleston. Y'all remember? This young white boy comes into this black church and sits through the Bible study before he pulls his gun at the close of the service and kills 9 people. Now, if my facts are correct, the pastor of that church is also a representative in the Congress. In this scenario, the church showed up at the trial and stated their forgiveness for his act of violence. Now, when the Jewish rabbi read that story, he called my pastor friend and said, "We need to talk." So they had a joint meeting of the congregation and the synagogue, because the synagogue was trying to understand, how is it possible that you could forgive somebody for such a heinous thing right in the middle of a church service? Because there were those in the synagogue who said, "I will never forgive Hitler for what he did to the Jews. I will never forgive," and there was, you know, the long list of those who committed atrocities. And so they're held as prisoners in that hatred for those who are not even alive anymore. And confounded that people could so quickly forgive. And so my friend responded, "Well, we forgive because we have been forgiven. And the Lord Jesus requires us to forgive in the same manner that he forgives, regardless of what comes." I'm wondering, do you think that's a message that needs to be released into this culture afresh? Well, the only spokespersons the Lord has is you and the sphere with which you connect. Because we're not given a national platform for this stuff. We're given our local platform for these things. And if we're afraid to be identified with Christ, we will never speak what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Because some people are going to come after you, particularly if they have authority over you. How many of you know Last Man Standing just got canceled? You know why? The conservative political position of the lead man. His position as a conservative was unacceptable to the network, so they dreamed up a reason to cancel the show. The second most popular program they had on their network. Can you see through that? So it looks like one of the other networks is going to pick it up. But he's being punished for his position. Any of you ever been discriminated against because of your position in Christ? You bet you have, right? Now, are you willing to bear that for the Lord? Because if he sends us into a situation to be his spokesperson and we're not received, but rather retaliated against, that's not the time to start pouting and kicking and throwing a little immature hissy fit. That's the time to recognize God sent a word, the word was not received, it fell to the ground, and he will deal with them about their rejection of his message. We're the messenger. I wish that we had spiritual Teflon spray. We just squirt one another like a sunscreen and just walk into those situations and be what we're called to be and not be concerned about the response, because Jesus got killed for the things he said. Any volunteers? Well, you're all going to die anyway. Now, I'm asking us to re-engage intentionality in honoring the presence of the Holy Spirit, personally and corporately. I'd like us to run this for a few weeks just to see if we perceive any change in our lives and in our gatherings because we're intentional with a new level of consciousness. Can we test drive this? Okay. What might that mean? Well, how many of you know that the worship of God is important to God? Maybe it means we do our visiting and greeting and stuff after the service rather than the first 20 minutes of worship in the lobby. Would that be practical? How about we were to actually re-engage? Don't think harshly of me for this, but suppose we actually re-engaged the Bible personally outside of a Sunday morning. You know, look at it, touch it, see if there's anything in there that lights up. If you're having health problems, don't go study tithing. Study the promises of God about your health. If you're having financial problems, don't go study healing. Study the principles of God's finances. Do you see it? Okay. If you're having trouble with your children, don't tell them I'll take you out and make another one look just like you. Study the principles of honor within the context of your family. Does this make sense? I mean, for me, it's just so obvious. So this is me popping up on your calendar. Reminder. All right, I know we're going to eat together. So I'm going to wrap this up with this. Today is Father's Day. This morning, I awakened to a post from one of my spiritual daughters in another country in the world. And she's aware that this nation celebrates Father's Day. And so she wrote this prayer. Now, her dad died just a couple of months ago. I, as a daughter who misses her dad painfully today, and who is often verbally challenged, pray today for dads. For baldy ones and beardy ones, skinny ones and chubby ones, and cuddly ones. For dads who tell terrible jokes, and dads who dance to cheesy music. For dads who know how to fix things, and dads who just pretend they know how to fix things. For old and new dads, and granddads and stepdads, and adopted dads and solo dads. And Lord, for all sons and daughters everywhere who forgot about the Father's Day, I pray that you would bless them this day in your abundant grace and mercy. Father, to the fatherless, I ask you to comfort those of us who are missing our dads even more than usual today. And I pray for fathers with broken hearts who've lost a child this year, for whom this day is unspeakably painful. And we particularly remember the grieving parents, sons and daughters of the appalling recent tragedies in our world. Father God, at a time of so much pain, where so many dads are distant, absent, or even abusive, we lean into your ever-present love and healing today. You are the true and perfect model of fatherhood, especially for those of us whose human fathers were not good. Please heal our many hurts and restore the dignity, the strength, and integrity of fatherhood in our families, in our communities, and in our nations. And please give a special hug to my dad there. Amen. Did that get it? I thought that was beautifully articulate, poignant, and timely. Would you stand? In this moment, we'll thank God for heat and humidity who drove us inside to an air-conditioned building for our meal on Father's Day. Holy Spirit, I just want to say thank you for the kind attention you paid to our lives day in and day out as the Lord's representative here on earth. Thank you that you're not only with us, but you are in us. Thank you that over the decades you have created in us a sensitivity to your presence. Thank you, Lord, that as we enter the summertime of no school and vacations and lounging around wherever we go, that you let us pause for a moment and just remember you're part of our daily bread, whether it's at the beach, in the cubicle, or around the table at home. So I'm asking you, Lord, to reawaken us to intentionality in engaging, welcoming, enjoying your presence as we go through this time of national vacation time. And allow us, Lord, in your visitation, to embrace the courage to be your representative wherever you send us, so that the Father is glorified through the Son in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we invite y'all to stay for lunch. I understand there's plenty to go around. Tim, is there anything we need to do about... All right, get your food and go downstairs. See you downstairs.